read two other verses first before we get into Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 19 there. I'm going to read just a couple of the very popular verses and lay a foundation here. This will be more of a topical message here this evening, but Mark chapter 16 and, of course, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Romans chapter 10. There's the responsibility that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul makes a very important point about that great commission. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Joshua chapter 4 now, starting in verse number 19. The Bible says this. People came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones did they, which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then shall you let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we're gone over. Now notice the reason of telling the children is verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray it would stir us towards missions. I pray, Lord, it would draw us closer to you. And Lord, please bless our church. We pray your hand to be upon it, your protection to be upon it, your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to be effective right here in Anchorage and throughout the world. Lord, as a church, as we're coming together now, we're going to have a lot of distractions when it comes to this area of missions and faith promise. Lord, help us to stay focused on you. Lord, I pray that you use this message just to that end, to help us stay focused on you before we make that decision of what we're going to do towards missions for this next year. Father, please bless and work, and may you be glorified and honored, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout the Bible, you see missions, of course. It's throughout the Bible. It has been said that the Bible is not the basis for missions, but missions is the basis for the Bible. Both those statements are actually true. The very first missionary we see, ever think about that? Who's the very first missionary in the Bible? It's actually the Lord God himself as soon as man fell. You see him in the garden seeking out Adam and Eve. Again, it's from Genesis through Revelation, the importance of missions. The Bible is all about God's plan for redemption for mankind and getting that message to the world, that message of reconciliation of mankind to his Creator. We have the truth that the world needs to hear. We possess it, and with that comes the responsibility of having it. This conference deals with that responsibility. Our first responsibility is to our Jerusalem, as the Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 would put it, right here in Anchorage. It isn't enough that we're just in world missions, but our first priority is right here in Anchorage, Alaska, and doing what we can to reach our area. We're doing just that. I'm so thankful for the ministries that are right here, not just our soul winning and our outreach. That's a small part of it. I mean, we have the VA ministry going on that I know Brother Ryan is leading and Josiah are faithful to every week. We're seeing fruit from that. We're seeing people join the church and get baptized out of that ministry right now. We have the radio ministry here in Anchorage now with three different stations that are here and bringing people in almost every single week right now. We have from our bus ministry on Sunday, bringing the children in, seeing families now sitting here in church as a result of the bus ministry. Our first responsibility is Jerusalem, but it doesn't end there. We have a responsibility to the rest of the world, and that's what missions is about. That's what this conference is about. We have 72 missionaries that are helping us right now fulfill that task out of this church. 72. We have, of course, one here with us right now, willing to take his family and go to Ghana, West Africa, and live there for the purpose of getting the gospel out. Again, as I just read, how shall they preach except they be sent? This conference is about doing the sending. What happened when I was in PNG, none of that takes place. None of that happens unless I am sent. It's not possible. You can't go there and be a tent maker. You're not allowed to work. You're under a religious worker's visa. That's true for most missionaries in foreign countries. You can't work to supplement your income. It's not allowed. It's illegal to do. There is no way I could make it there unless I was sent by local churches. I was thankful for those that sent us, but none of those people you saw, man, all the memories brought back of all those families, about the last group of family, the man who came to know Christ, he was the very last, him and his wife and his children, they're all standing in the photo when I showed a series of them who came to know the Lord. I have stories for every single, I led all those people to the Lord. I get stories for each and every one of them. Matter of fact, Rob Wright will remember this. Did I not do video evangelism right before you guys left in Kudu Kudu? Did I show a video and the whole village came? That man came that night. You didn't know. You guys left a couple days later. Stephen was there that night, and we had about 400 or 500 there. In the early stages, when I would go in and show some gospel film, the entire village would show up, and then I'd preach afterwards. And that fellow showed up the very next day for church. We talked a little bit, and then he came back the next week. I didn't know much about him. I knew his name was Stephen now. And it was the second Sunday I sat down with him, and he had put his faith in Christ. Then his family started coming, and then his children. He had 5 children. What was interesting about him is the guy was walking about 5 miles one way to church. 5 miles from where his home was. He was in another village called Balai. He wasn't missing services, him or his family. They weren't missing. Again, a result. All of what took place was a result of being sent. Or another one that was there. He was the guy just on the pew by himself with his arms up. Stephen. When he came to know. Another Stephen. Both of them have the same name. When he came to know the Lord. That was near the end of that furlough when he came to know Christ. When at that point in time, his family had not yet made a decision for Christ. And he was the fellow when I got up to leave on a Sunday morning. Again, it's hot out. We're ready. We're getting ready to head out. And I get out and we get in the car. We head across the very first bridge and I hear this odd noise in the back end. So I stop the car and I head out and I look back. I'm trying to figure out the problem. It was a rear stabilizer bar. And I grab it and I shake it. And I've held those things up literally with my belt. I've taken my belt off before and just suspended those things up. And I said, I'm fine with this. I'll be all right. And then, but the Lord had other plans. So while I'm looking at this, all of a sudden I hear another odd sound. The vehicle's not even running. And I look like this over the side, and my tire's going flat right before my eyes. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I have 2 churches to preach at, Sohon and Kudu Kudu. So I turn around real quick, get back home before that tire goes completely flat. And I got my white truck there. I said, all right, well, if I have enough fuel for the white truck, I'll go ahead and take the white truck. Now, it's older. And I'm not kidding. The tires on there are soaked. They're black tires. My kids will tell you, I'm not kidding. You can just about see your reflection in all of them. They're so smooth and bald. There's no traction on them at all. And so, sure enough, I had a little bit of diesel left in the generator. I throw that in there. I said, that's enough to get us there. And Marianne said, maybe we should just stay home. I said, no, we're going to. There wasn't one Sunday there that I just stayed home. And so we headed out, and everything's going pretty good. It's going pretty good, and then all of a sudden, we're about 3/4 of the way there, and I get a flat tire. I only had 1 spare. I always have 2. I had 1 spare for that truck, and I put the spare on, and then Marion said, no, I think we should go home. And we only got 1. I said, no, we're almost there now. We're almost there. And I put on that spare tire. And now I'm filthy. I'm completely sweaty. It's 105 degrees outside. I'm changing a tire in suit pants and a white shirt. It didn't go well. It never does when that happened. So I'm filthy. I'm sweaty. And we get back in the car. We start to take off. And all of a sudden, the engine just dies. I'm like, this is crazy. It's crazy. And I recognize the noise from a problem I had before. It's a diesel engine. There's a little filter in the fuel injector, and it gets clogged. And I figured, oh, that fuel filter there is getting clogged right now from the dust in the road. Get that cleared out. And we start up again. And just as I started to move the truck, Stephen popped out of the bush at that exact moment. By this time, I'm very late. But it's a village. They're going to sit there and wait until I... They'll wait there all day. And if I don't come, they'll know something really happened. I wasn't there. They'll wait there all day. And now it's probably 12, 1 o'clock. We started this process probably about 9 in the morning. And Stephen came out. So I stopped. And he had never come to church. But I knew him from the village, of course. I said, Stephen, why don't you come to church today? And he had a towel with him. He's heading to the river to wash. And he said he would. He said, I'll come. And he got in the back of the truck. Because I had to fly. I had just it's like a Ford Ranger, small little truck type thing. Now, had I had the Land Cruiser, he might not have been comfortable getting in. But I had that truck there. So he gets in the back of the truck and he goes to church with us that morning. Or now that afternoon. And sure enough, I get to Kudu Kudu and I preach and I went through the gospel and I finish it. And I'm going into the invitation. And wouldn't you know it, one hand goes up to be dealt with about salvation that day. And of course, that was Stephen. I took him over to the side and I was in tears even before I started. I said, do you understand what the Lord did to get me at the place to meet you that day? I went through all the events that had happened that morning. I said, do you understand the Lord wanted me right there when you would walk out into that road so I can invite you to church? And by this time, he's in tears now. And then he put his faith in Christ that morning. Amen. That doesn't happen unless you're sent. Do you have that clip ready? Go ahead and show. This is a clip from there. This is my favorite clip of all of those right there. This clip, you hear it, you may say, go ahead and play it. It's the first time that man's ever hearing the gospel. Look at his face. He never heard it before. It's the first time he's hearing it. That doesn't take place unless you're sent. It doesn't happen. We use this conference to remind ourselves of the responsibility to get the gospel out. That's what it's about. We have 72 missionaries that we support right now. You know what? This next year, we still want to support them. We would like to take on more. The fact is, we have the good news, but as we have heard it said before, I don't know who said it, it's a famous quote, but it's only good news if you hear it. In our text in Joshua, the Lord desired even then, always has. That's never changed, by the way. That never changed with the New Testament. It's always been in place. The Lord desired to get the message to the entire world. He let them know the real purpose of these stones as you pass it on to your generation is that all the earth may know how mighty the Lord's hand is. That all would fear Him for how long? Forever, that it would lead to salvation. That was the purpose of the stones. That's why they were set up. Joshua was to lead the nation into the promised land. He was to go in and begin the conquering. But before the conquering would ever take place, he had a major test of faith put right before him, and that is the Jordan River. Before a fight ever began, he had this test. They were to cross the river at a time of the year that the banks would be flooded, the river would be rushing, and this man was going to have to use faith. He needed to get across. The Bible gives us the exact amount that were going just for the battle. 40,000 would need to cross. That's in the same chapter. 40,000 would need to cross the Jordan River. The Lord instructed to have the priest, of course, bear the ark. And as soon as they stepped in, God would then intervene and supernaturally dam up that river. It was going to be on heaps. And he mentions the exact places along the river where he's going to stop up that river so those 40,000 could get across. They obeyed. And the Lord did exactly as he said and as he promised. And the people began to cross that river on dry ground. 40,000. The Lord then instructed Joshua And earlier in the chapter, we didn't read that. To take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan where the priests were. The priests who went in with the ark, they're instructed to stand in the middle. And there's a lot of lessons right there that we could see. I think the Lord is demonstrating to them. When you're coming through different trials and things, when you're testing, what's important is getting to the, it's great when we get to the finish line, of course, but the hard part is getting through the middle. The hard part is getting through where you can see the end, so to speak. Getting to that, where you don't quit before then. But they would go to the middle where the priests were, and each 12 men that were selected were to grab a stone. They were going to set those stones up for a memorial. One thing that's interesting, I don't know if you caught this, I imagine you have. It's not, that's something that's hard to catch in the text. But it wasn't under the instruction of the Lord, but what Joshua did himself. What Joshua did was, he took stones from the bank and wouldn't set them up in the middle of the Jordan. He went and set them up in the middle of the Jordan River. And I was reading about that today, and a lot of people think that they actually, he stood them up in a way that they could be visible when the river returned, that they would be sticking out of the waters. And of course, the ultimate purpose for this memorial, for them to set up these 12 stones, and the Lord said, listen, on the place that you lodge that night, I want these stones set up. Again, look at 22 through 24 of Joshua chapter 4. He said, then shall you let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. They're going to see this amazing river. They're going to be told the story how when they crossed, it was perfectly dry ground. And all that the Lord did that day. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until they were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. This was to be something that was to be used as a message to the entire earth. This was something when the people saw the stones or heard the story. Understand the people of the earth. There's not going to be a large percentage of the people of the earth that are going to see the actual stones. Very few. But they would hear the story as it went down, as it was passed down from generation to generation. You can think what they thought in Jericho when they heard the story. You know they heard about what happened with it. But word would be passed down and taken out of how strong God was and what he did when they entered the land, even before the first battle was ever fought. So what happened here at the Jordan was not only to strengthen the faith of the people of Israel, which it did. I mean, you could think of the soldiers and of this new generation that's now heading into battle for the first time to conquer. And they're heading right towards Jericho. What God just did would strengthen their personal faith. No doubt about it. Realizing God is in control. But it did so much more than that. It was to be help also to the next generation, their children, and ultimately the final goal that all the earth may know. And that's the title of this message, that all the earth may know. This conference is about getting those stones up. It's about getting that memorial set up, having some way in your life where God, when he has asked you to move by faith and God answers, and you have something established to demonstrate what God did. This conference is just about that. And I'm trying to make it clear. What we're trying to do is set up a way that all the earth may know. There are similarities to what they did here in setting up the stones to what we will need to do to be effective in providing a way for all the world to know. This is an application from the text in Joshua chapter 4. Now, first off, to set up these stones, it's always going to take a work of faith. So the very first point tonight is this. It takes stepping foot into a river. It takes faith. It takes some faith. I mean, the name of the conference is a Faith Promise Missions Conference. It's about faith. The reality is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The 99.9% of the time when the Lord asks us to do something, faith is going to be involved in that. A trusting of God. God will always put us in positions that require faith. I mean, think, the Lord could have had a bridge ready for them when they got to the Jordan River. The Lord could have had the waters already up on heaps. He could have did any of that. But He wanted a measure of faith. Listen, as we're approaching, and this is of the same principle of God being able to work where we can get the message to the entire world that all the earth may know. Faith will be involved. Right now, as you're looking at faith promise and you're giving to missions, you might be seeing the Jordan River flooding its banks. You've got to step in the water. What I ask you to do is this, is to genuinely seek the Lord and obey. Joshua didn't ask 12 men to go jump in the river. What they did was follow what the Lord directed. If we'll follow what the Lord directs, I know it'll require faith. If you're telling what the Lord wants you to do doesn't require faith, I doubt it's of the Lord. I'll be honest. I doubt it's of the Lord. But that's all He wants you to do is what He directs. I don't need 12 men to go jump into the river and get swept away. All right? I just need you to obey God, to genuinely seek Him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I remember the very first time I was introduced to Faith Promise. It was not in my church when I was a teenager. I've talked about that church a little bit. We did not have a missions program. We supported one missionary in Brazil. I do remember that. And that was it. And I did meet him one time shortly after I got saved. And but that was all we did. There was no missions conference. We never had one missionary come through our church. You know, that did not happen. There was nobody on deputation came through, anything like that. But right after me and Marianne got married, that changed with the church that, of course, we had joined, and they did a Faith Promise Missions Conference. And at the time of the conference, I was now an E2 with this tremendous salary. My wife was pregnant with our first child, and every 2 weeks, it was $522 that I got. Not every 2 weeks, it was twice a month, all right? That really doesn't come out to every. It was twice a month that you got that $522. And every month at the end, and Marion knows I'm like, every month at the end, I tried to budget as best I could. We had no debt. I didn't have any credit cards. I didn't even get my first credit card on purpose. I was about 27 years old. But we had nothing left, usually for 3 or 4 days, nothing, zero. I would drive by McDonald's dreaming of the day I could just stop in there and get something. And now we're in our first Faith Promise Missions Conference. And the only thing I'd ever given to a church at this time is 10%. That is, by the way, that's not giving. That is the Lord's. Tithe is not giving. That is the Lord's. And now let's talk about giving to missions. And my heart was burdened. You know, we had missionaries in. It was stirring my heart. I wanted to do something, but I'm looking at this. Can I give a nickel? I mean, what do I give towards this? I mean, I don't have anything. I told Mary, we have to pray. We got to pray and see what the Lord would have us to do. And for us, we came to the conclusion it was $25, actually, that month is what we were going to do. And again, we didn't have anything. I still didn't know where that was going to come from just yet. But it's been amazing how, of course, now it's so much more. It begins to exceed your tithe and everything else as the years go by and you begin giving and giving and giving. But it's amazing how the Lord blessed that year when needs came up. Always, I mean, it was incredible. I don't have time tonight to go into the different stories here. I don't want to be too long here tonight. I'm still on the first point of a 5-point message. I'm just kidding. It's only three. The first point's the longest point. But it was amazing at times how we met our needs in spectacular ways. I relate that to two things. Because I did tithe and because of missions. Because of missions. Because you know what? The Lord wanted me to give that more than I wanted to give that. It's His desire that what He regarded the Jordan River, what He made them go through, was so He could get the message out. Look how strong I am. Faith is what allows us to see how strong God is, and more importantly, how He wants Him to show Himself strong in your life. The wording in Joshua chapter 4, not just Joshua chapter 4, but you do see it in this chapter, is whenever the Lord is speaking, even Joshua for that matter, he always says, the Lord, your God. Your God. He wants them to see that. Not just the Lord. This is the Lord, your God. And when we do those steps of obedience by faith, and in this case we're dealing with faith promise, and you obey the Lord, what he would have you to do by faith, he desires to show himself strong in your life. I assure you, the Lord was excited as soon as those priests stepped in the water. He wanted them to see those waters going back. He wanted to see that look on their face. Can you believe what's happening? The Lord wants to do the exact same thing for you, but that takes stepping in the water. It takes an act of faith. Be willing to step in the water to let God work. The only way you're ever going to be able to set up some stones is you got to have some action by faith. And if we as a church are going to be effective in world missions, we've got to be willing to step into the waters. 2015, the budget was just astounding. I remember when it hit. Bam. It was like whatever it was, 112, the first or second missions conference. I was like, whoa. We took on 12 missionaries. That was not stepping in the water. I saw it. I saw the numbers. It wasn't. It was easy. The next year, now that was different. That was different. The next year, we saw a decline by 15 families in the church. We had massive military transfers out. We even had civilians getting transferred out with jobs. We had the start of Alpine taking place. And missions conference came. And if you don't think in that last 6-7 months that wasn't keeping me up at night, you'd be wrong. Missions conference hit, and we were about 3,000 to 4,000 a month short to be able to pay our current missionaries. I was shocked. And I was like, Lord, what's going on? And I went to the flesh immediately. I went and sat down in my office and I developed a plan. Boom. This is how we're going to meet this. And so I sat down, I figured out the numbers. Here's what we got coming in. Here's how we're going to do this. I pulled in Mitch, Greg, Jerry, Matt, and I said, here's what we're going to do. All right, this is what we're going to be able to do. We're not going to drop one single missionary, but we're going to go to this dollar amount. You know what? That plan never had to be implemented. It never did. There was never one time we had to pull a penny from the general account to meet the needs of missions that year. Amen. It never happened. Amen. It never happened. You know what's neat about that? Because it's through that, because of that, that's being able to establish some stones now. You know God worked. I couldn't say that the first year. And what was more exciting was this for me. And this was happening within the first month where it started to get me a little bit excited. I saw the burden on many of your faces when that was announced. I did. It was exciting. I saw some wives willing to find any extra work they could to try and put it into missions. And I thought, wait, I can see how the Lord's going to use this. I see what he's doing. It's incredible. Faith is not only on the local church's part to be able to set up those stones and act of faith, but it's also the missionaries who are going. It's also the missionaries who are going. I was talking, I think it was Brother Richard and his wife. They're in their office. I think it was yesterday. We talked about missionaries and getting to the field. Is that right, brother? I think we did. And I was showing them percentages from Herbert Kane was a missionary in Africa for many years. He became a missions professor, just a tremendous man of God. Wrote one of the best books on missions I've ever read. And he gave the percentage of those who actually make it to the field. And he breaks down at what point they all end by percentages, from those who surrender to those who ever. And he counts making it past one term is what his definition is. Not just there, but past a term. And it was 90-some percent that never get to that point from a point of surrender. And amazing. And he breaks it down, what percentage you lose them all. And there's a significant one that when it's time to go, to step into the water. Where, and different excuses can come up. Oh, this church called me and they needed me. No, you didn't want to step into the water. You didn't want to step into the water. It's not only us that have to step into the water, it's the missionaries who are going. We need to pray for them. They have to step into the water. My gut was wrenching the night before we left. I called you up, I called my brother up, and I thought I was crazy now. I did. I think, what have I done? This is not right. So it takes an act of faith to step into the water. Number two, I'll get through the last 2 points very quickly. You have to set up stones then. Once there is an act of faith, you got to get the word out. You got to be able to demonstrate what God has done. That was the purpose of the stones. Without the act of faith, there's no setting of the stones. But the next thing you have to do is set up some stones. So the Lord had the 12 men come in. They had to set it up that when people came by, they went, okay, what is this? What is this all about? You mean 40,000 men went over on dry land in the Jordan? That's exactly right. Those stones were taken from the middle of the river. That would have been known throughout the region. Word would have spread of what taken place. But the stones had to be set up. You have to have a way to demonstrate then what God has done by faith. The 12 stones showed proof that the hand of the Lord God is mighty. As a church, this is us sending out and supporting missionaries. There are stones. They're the ones who are going to proclaim that message of how mighty and how great God is. Make no mistake, the purpose of God working is not just to strengthen our faith, but it's that God might be glorified before all. So as we see God working and God providing and meeting your needs, what we as a church have to do is then support the missionaries that are doing the job. So we as a church, what demonstrates our faith right here is us sending those missionaries out. They will be the ones when they arrive in a place. I mean, you think what a missionary does when he gets to a location. Just follow me here. I'm going to give you a real life testimony from something that happened in PNG. When a missionary goes out, he is the testimony of how mighty God is. It is him. One, they view a man with a changed life, a man who was willing to leave wherever he lived to come into that culture and let them know what God has done for them. That has an effect. Here's an example of a friend of ours now from PNG. I've mentioned him before. He was an atheist. His wife was agnostic, I believe. But he'd never been to church. He said he could care less about Christians. He was a medical doctor. He said the only thing he knew about Christians is what he saw on TV and on sitcoms. He said he thought it was a joke. But he's a medical doctor. Him and his wife, they had two girls, and he had a good heart. He decided to do something for the world. So he wanted to go to a third world country and help out with medical, go into a place with no doctor and try and be a help. So he heads to New Guinea to do just that. He takes his family. He moves to New Guinea. He goes to the highlands first. This was about just a couple of months before I met him. And so let me back up into how I met him. I had heard we had a doctor living among us now. It was amazing. We had, of the 12 years there, we had a doctor all of 2 months. He was there for about 2 months. And so I was at the house sick doing visits, our aid station, and I walked by a white skin. We walked by each other and both of us stopped because you're white. You're like, whoa, what are you doing here? And he looked at me and said, you must be the missionary. I said, you must be the doctor. He said, I am. And he had an English accent. And he quickly went into how he's a Christian, very quickly. And I said, wow. I said, to be honest, there's not too many men from England that I've met with willing to share a testimony so quick. And he said, oh, I just became a Christian. And then he told me how he could care less about Christianity, the whole thing of he didn't know anything about Christians. He said, we just came from the highlands. He said, I was there working in a village and there was a missionary there. He said, I could not believe how many years this man had been there with his family. I wanted to know what he was doing there. And he told me this. He said, the guy was normal. The guy was normal. See, what the world sees is what they see on TV with Ben Hinn and all the nutcakes. If you don't think the devil doesn't use that, you are so wrong. He uses it. And he said, I saw him there. And I knew that guy really believed whatever he believed to be living the way he is right now. And he said, we became friends and he led him to the Lord. You know what that man was? He was those stones. He was a testimony of how mighty God is. But without other churches' active faith, he's not there. He's not there. I think it's also important, I'm just going to touch this briefly, you set up stones before your family as well of when God works. I do. I know this isn't a family conference right now, but I assure you, I can take this same point and preach it on family as well. To set up stones of when God works to remind your children of how great and how strong God is and to fear him. Another example of this, of a man who's, as I was preparing this, I didn't think of this till today, of a man who I appreciated when I was in PNG who lived in the lower 48. His stones, if you will, his memorial was his car to me. I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee at an RV park. And I got a call from Braxton Baker. He said, there's a man I'd like you to preach for his workers. And he said, he's going to come by and pick you up. And he wanted my exact location, so I told him. And the man had a business in Chattanooga, or actually just in Georgia, on the other side of Chattanooga in Georgia. And so sure enough, this guy comes, it was like a 1980s LTD car. It was just like ancient as anything. And I get in the front seat with him in the car, and it was just me, and the family was back in the motorhome. Ohio State was playing Michigan that day, so I'd hurry up and get back. I remember that. But anyhow, so I'm going with him that day. We're heading down. We passed by his house. He had a small ranch house. He pointed it out to me. Just a really sweet man. He was elderly. Just as kind and gentle, and he really enjoyed being around him. And he takes me to his business. He had a carpet business that he owned. And I actually saw the name. I said, are you in the Sword of the Lord with this? He said, I am. I remember the name from the Sword of the Lord. And I walk into his business. He has all the workers. He has like folding chairs all set up. They're all sitting there. A podium is there ready to go. And I walk in and I preach to his workers. And after I was done, he brought me back. And that man supported me every single month I was in PNG personally. 12 years he supported me in PNG. But not only that, he supported personally hundreds of missionaries personally. Do you know where he put all his profits? Missions. That guy could have bought any car he wanted. You know what he drove around in? A 1980s LTD. So I could go to the field. It is. That car was his stones to me. The memorial of how strong God is. That missions display out there that we have, show it to your children. That's our stone set up. They can look through all of them right there. The purpose is that all the earth might know. That all the earth might know. Let me get to the last point here. One, you have to continue. That message of those stones was to go and go and go and go and go. Don't quit. When you read through all of chapter 4, what was stressed was this, that conversation would take place, what meaneth these stones? And that there would be somebody there to answer the question. That as people came by, what are these stones about? That there was somebody there that could give the answer. That it continued. That people knew. Listen, don't get sidetracked. Be ready with an answer. Do you have that photo? I'm going to close with this photo. This was not in the presentation. Yeah, you were there when this picture was taken, actually. I don't know if you can tell, but there's pillars. There's cement pillars throughout. Can you see those cement pillars right there? Those are sort of stones that were forgotten about. Those pillars are the exact reason of why the church in Kudu got started. Right there. You can take that up. I was out in that village. We were pulling kunai grass for a Sunday school house for the work in Soho, for the roof. And the men that were there grabbed me and said they wanted to show me something. They took me to those. They were all covered up. We got the bush knives out. They're clearing them all out, cutting the grass out around them and showing me those cement pillars. And then they told me the story behind the cement pillars. They said the first missionaries anywhere on this island, this is where they lived. Their houses sat on these pillars. We're going back now to the end of the 19th century of what he was talking about. Now, the timing doesn't match up, but he didn't realize that, and I don't know how he meant it or what. But this is what he said. The timing doesn't fit because this was still the end of the 19th century of the time frame, but this is exactly what the one elderly man told me, a lapoon, what we called him. He said they were sent by a man named John Wesley. They were Methodist missionaries that had come to that island. He told how they were chased out by the cannibals. That village was very cannibalistic. Right in Kudu Kudu, there's a tree with marks on it that represents how many each person they ate. And they were the young men wanted to eat them. They're scared of them. And the elders of the village, though, wanted to hear from them. The elders finally went out after months, allowing them to finally come in and get set up. And so they're telling me this story, and my heart's just breaking right there. Because I know they don't have anything close to the gospel sitting in the village right now. And I was thinking of those men right now. If they're up in heaven saying, Lord, boy, send somebody there. They forgot. Somebody has to be there to tell them what the stones are about. So that when somebody does come by and say, what meaneth these stones? Why is this here? Why is it that you head to church? Why is it that you do give to missions? Why is it that your life has changed? Why do you dress the way that you do? You know what all that can be used for? That all the earth may know. That all the earth may know. But that does take getting eyes off of self and being willing to walk by faith. Listen, this is our missions conference. On Sunday, or even before Sunday, some have already turned them in. That's fine. You can turn them in whenever you want to. But we're going to be deciding what we do towards missions for this next year. What I ask is this. Let it be of faith. Seek God and be obedient, please. That's what we need.